Good morning. I don't usually make a name for my sermons. Those in the sound booth probably have that figured out by now. I don't usually make a name for my messages, but if I was going to make a name for this message this morning, it would be making a name. So we have a title this morning, and it's called Making a Name. I want to quote part of a verse to begin with, written by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 45 and verse 5. We read these words, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." But you know, it's human nature. I should perhaps more appropriately say it's part of our fallen human nature to do just that, to seek great things for ourselves. God says, seek them not. I mean, it comes all too natural. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to seek great things for ourselves. We want a better job, and we want more pay, and we want more of this and more of that, and a better of this and a better of that. It just seems to be the way that we're inclined to be, to seek great things for ourselves. But God says, seek them not. Seek them not. Now, I would be quite pleased if all of you could stay awake and pay attention for the entire message this morning. But if you can't, and you only pay attention to one thing that I say this morning, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say, because I'm going to bring before us three verses that I started to say, I know, will be of tremendous value to each one here, that we might have a better understanding of our position before God. I'm going to give you three tremendously profound and important verses that, if they could, the truth contained in those verses could be somehow impressed upon our heart, if it could grip our hearts, it would transform us. Listen to these three verses. They're all found in the New Testament. The first one is in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There the Lord Jesus, in that upper room, the night before he went to the cross, this is what he says. Verse 5 of John 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And here's the part of the verse I want to emphasize. "For without me, you can't do very much." Wait a minute. Is that what it says? "Without me, ye can do very little." No, "without me, ye can do nothing." Now, it's been very well said that familiarity breeds contempt. And we've heard this, we've read this, but has it really sunk in? The Lord Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing." Two more verses, both found in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7. We're thinking about three verses that if we could get a grasp of the truths contained in these verses, will have a huge impact on our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul the Apostle writes these words, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if as if thou hadst not received it?" That's a very profound verse. Who made you the way you are? Who's given you your abilities, your talents, your spiritual gifts? What have you got that you didn't receive? Now, if it was received as a gift, well, then why do we glory? Why do we boast as if we had not received it? So, we take the verse in John, and we realize any and everything we've ever done for God, we've done by His enabling, because without Him, we can do nothing. And then this verse tells us that everything we have, we've received it as a gift. You say, "Well, now wait just a minute. You don't understand. I work hard. I work hard. I went to school. I trained. I'm a faithful employee, and I work hard for what I've got." But now wait just a minute. Stop and think. Who provided that job? And who provided you the health to get out of bed in the morning? In fact, who provides your next breath of air? You see, we don't have anything. We don't have anything that we haven't received. The third verse is also in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Such profound verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, it's all grace, isn't it? And who we are and what we are by His grace. And what we do by His enablement. And what we have received as a gift. Now, when we take those three profound truths and we put them together, how much sense does it make for us to seek great things for ourselves? How much sense does it make for us to try to make a name for ourselves? But we do, don't we? We need to stop and remember. We are what we are by the grace of God. Everything we do for God, we do by His enablement. And everything we have, we've received as a gift from God. Now that should, I say respectfully, put us in our right place. We need to understand that. And that will help us to understand how we relate to the God with whom we have to do. And it should also help us to see the folly of seeking great things for ourselves. Why would we want to seek great things for ourselves when we are what we are by the grace of God? We've done what we've done by His enablement, and everything we've got He's given us. So why would we want to seek great things for ourselves? Doesn't make sense. We're going to see this illustrated if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 for our main text this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren and had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. What I want us to do this morning is to look at the very significant contrasts between Abram and the men at the plain of Shinar, because there are some very valuable spiritual lessons that we can glean as we do a comparison between these two. Now, in our reading, we began with the men of Shinar setting out to build a great city. And our reading ended with the introduction of Abram, who turned his back on a great city. He turned his back on a great city. Now, we'll notice in the early verses of chapter 11 that the men at Shinar sought to build a great city and a tower whose top reached unto heaven. They set out to build a great city and a tower reaching up to heaven, but they left God out of their plans. This was their idea. Let us build us a city, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. God was not in their plans. And yet, Abraham, if you look at Hebrews 11, and we're going to be turning back and forth as we make comparisons between Genesis 11 and Hebrews 11 as it pertains to Abraham, by contrast with the men of Shinar who left God out of their plans, we read concerning Abram in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The men at Shinar left God out of their plans. It's what they wanted to do. They wanted to build a city and a tower reaching up to heaven. They wanted to make themselves a name. They wanted to be able to look at this great tower, pull up their lawn chairs and pour their pink lemonade and sit back and admire their great accomplishment. Think of all the great things that they had done for themselves. Abram was called to leave the land of his nativity, and he obeyed. He was willing to do whatever God instructed him to do. We need to understand, particularly as we think about the fact that Abram, he really didn't know what God had in store for him. He just took one step at a time. But it's better, and listen, young people, listen to this. You're at a time in your life when you're going to be making big plans in the very near future. You're planning out your life. If you're going to go to school, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to study, what kind of career you're going to have, where you're going to work, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, how important spiritual things are going to be in your life. The biggest decisions you'll ever make, you're on the verge of making right now. And I want to say that it's better to be like Abraham and obey God, even though you don't know where He's leading you. It's better to be in the will of God and obedient to God, not knowing where He's leading you, than to make all the detailed plans in the world for every aspect of your life and leave God out. Don't leave God out of your plans. That's what the men on the plains of Shinar did. They left God out of their plans. I think there's so many biblical examples. I wonder how Philip felt in Acts chapter 8. He was in the midst of a great revival in Samaria. And God called him to leave that. I mean, people were being saved. The church was being built up. Great things were happening. And God says, I want you to take that desert road south that leads to Gaza. And the next thing we read is that he obeyed God, not knowing. And of course, he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And so many examples. If God is calling us in a certain direction, we may not know. You know, God knows the end from the beginning, but we don't. God says, trust me. What did we just sing? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Better to obey God and be in his will, even though you don't know exactly where that's leading you, than to make all kinds of plans for your life like these people did and be out of the will of God. Don't leave God out of your plans. Let's think about some more contrasts. Notice what we see in verse 4 of Genesis 11. It says, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name. Notice the next phrase. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You see, they were quite content. We're just one big happy family. We all speak the same language. You know, look at ourselves. We're going to build this great city and a big tower going up to heaven. We don't want to be scattered. We're quite happy here. But what had God said? God had told them in chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God says, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. Be scattered. That's what God told them to do. They said, we want to build us this city and a tower and it reaches up to heaven. And we want to make us ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Well, that's exactly the very thing that God had told them to do. To be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. But Abraham, by contrast, we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 that Abraham obeyed. The men of Shinar disobeyed. And Abraham obeyed. Now, there's a principle that pervades the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and it's this. We need to get a grasp of this too. Obedience to God brings blessing in our life. God rewards obedience. Okay? He also does not reward disobedience. It oftentimes brings chastening. It brings judgment. And that is exactly what we see in the passage before us. The men of Shinar were disobedient and it brought judgment. Verses 7 through 9 tell us that God says, well, let us go down and confound their language, that they won't understand one another. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You see, obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings chastening. And sometimes it brings the judgment of God upon us. But you know, what do we read about Abraham? If disobedience brings judgment, obedience brings blessing. And that's exactly what we read in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Obedience to God brings blessing. Disobedience brings chastening and judgment. Notice also who the builders are in this case. Notice verse 5. Every phrase here is so important. Verse 5 of Genesis 11, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The children of men builded the city and the tower. Well, in contrast, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 10 concerning Abraham, this is what it says. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city at the plains of Shinar, well, the children of men built it. But Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations. The builder and maker is God, whose builder and maker is God. Huge contrasts here. Well, whatever happened here? Look at verse 8 of Genesis 11. What happened to this great city that they were going to build and this tower reaching up to heaven and this great name that they were going to make for themselves? Well, notice the last phrase of verse 8. After God came down and scattered them, confused their language, notice what it says. And they left off to build the city. I.e., they didn't finish it. They didn't finish it because God came down in judgment and confused their language. But you know, by contrast, we read concerning Abraham and this city that he was looking for, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. This is what we said. This is what we read. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Now, the men at Shinar, it says they left off to build the city. They didn't finish it. But God prepared a city for Abraham. Because you see, God doesn't leave projects unfinished. Man might, and often does, but not God. God finishes what He starts. What else do we see by way of contrast? Well, most notably, we saw there in verse 4 of Genesis 11, it says, "Let us make us a name." That was their desire, to make themselves a name. Well, as we're going to see, they got a name, didn't they? Babel. Wasn't exactly what they counted on, was it? They set out to make themselves a name. Well, what about Abraham by comparison? Chapter 12 and verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great." I will make thy name great. You know, Abraham never asked to have a great name. Abraham just obeyed God. And God says, "You follow me, you be obedient to me, and I'm going to make your name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." Oh, the folly of trying to make a name for ourselves. It's foolishness. God says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not." Don't try to make a name for yourselves. Rather, honor my name. Honor me. You know, one of our fundamental problems in our fallen estate is described for us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, well-known verse. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's sort of our problem, isn't it? We want to go our own way, which most of the time is not God's way. It's when we become self-centered and we want to make a great city and a great tower reaching up to heaven and make a big name for ourselves and seek great things for ourselves. Well, that's going our own way. And that's our natural tendency. And what that is rebellion against God. It's nothing short of that. It's rebellion against God. Let me read this quote from C.H. McIntosh. "Man has always proved himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain Word of God." Pretty profound, isn't it? It's true. It's true. We want to have it our way, don't we? We want to do our own thing. And it constitutes rebellion against God. Now, it's very interesting to me as we think about Israel's history and we think through the Old Testament. Think, for example, about the Ark of the Covenant. The box contained three things. Who can tell me what they are? What did the Ark contain, the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, very good, the golden bowl of manna. What do those three things have in common? Think about it. Well, they did, they came from God, but they were given by God as reminders of what? Of man's rebellion against God. They were all three symbols of rebellion. The Ten Commandments were broken. It was man's rebellion against God's law. Aaron's rod that budded. Why did Aaron why did God give Aaron that rod that budded? Because he knew he would need it because man rebelled against God's established leadership, and he would need that rod that budded as a demonstration of supernatural power given to him by God alone. because man would rebel against God's established authority. And what about the manna? What was that a symbol of? Once again, the Israelites grumbled and complained about the manna, God's provision. Man rebelled against God's provision. Man rebelled against God's law. And man rebelled against God's authority. Symbols of rebellion. But aren't you glad that those things that were contained in the ark were covered by a blood-sprinkled mercy seat? Because we're just as guilty. We're just as guilty. But God covered those symbols of rebellion with a mercy seat. Now, I want to finish up this morning by linking together this passage from Genesis chapter 11 that I hope has shown to us the tremendous contrast between Abraham, the man of faith, and the blessings of being obedient to him and following after God's way, contrasted with the folly, the pure folly of seeking to make a name for ourselves, of seeking great things for ourselves. I want to take that passage and I want to link two other Old Testament passages with it that are noted for being good examples of man's rebellion against God. That's really at the heart of the problem, is it not? Man rebels against God. We go our own way. We want to have it our way. Okay? So, just briefly, I want to look at the first example, at least chronologically, of rebellion against God. And it's a rebellion that took place in heaven. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. And there we read of Lucifer's fall from heaven. Verse 12, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the original rebellion against God, even before the creation of man. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. Now, we take that, and then we think about what we just considered from Genesis chapter 11, the folly of seeking a name for ourselves. The only name they got, you know, was confusion. Again, not what they had hoped for. And then I want to remind you of one more passage. It's from 1 Kings. We need not turn. Time is moving on. It's a well-known story about King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Both were rotten to the core. Okay? Both had rebelled against the true God of Israel, Jehovah. And they had set up false gods, most notably Baal. And they worshipped Baal. They rebelled against God and His word and His ways and went after the false god of Baal. And they tried to compel all of Israel to bow down to this false god named Baal. And you remember Elijah in one of his rather weak moments. He came before God and he said, you know, God, I'm just the only one left. I mean, everybody's gone their own way and I'm just the only one left. But God reminded him. God said, Elijah, you're wrong. You're wrong. I've reserved 7,000 who've never bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. And God said, beg your pardon? If we had kept reading in that passage, the very next verse says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Thou shalt be brought down to hell. I will exalt my throne. The men of Shinar, let us make us a name. And then here with Ahab and Jezebel, there were yet 7,000 who had never bowed the knee to Baal. You know, that's a beautiful example of the fact. And this is such an encouragement. Do you realize that God has always, always had a testimony to himself? There has never been a period of time in the history of the world where God has not had a testimony for him. There have been some dark times, but God has always had his people. Okay, I want to close with this. Contrasting Lucifer, who said, I will exalt my throne. And the men of Shinar said, we're going to make us a name. And then from 1 Kings, those who would not bow to Baal. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And just two verses. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. God says, oh no, you're going to be brought down to hell. Because you see, there's only one who's worthy to be exalted, and that's my son. God also hath highly exalted him. The men of Shinar said, let us make us a name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. God says there's only one name worthy to be lifted up far above all. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been given heaven's highest name. The men of Shinar, well, they did make themselves a name. Babel. They were idiots, weren't they? You put the two together and what do you get? Babbling idiots. That's what they were. Babbling idiots. Okay? Sought to make themselves a name. God says, my son's the one that's going to be highly exalted. And he's going to be given a name above every other name. But look at verse 10. Ahab and Jezebel tried to force people to bow to the false god of Baal. Verse 10 continues that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Oh, the folly of trying to make a name for ourselves. The folly of seeking great things for ourselves. When we remember that we are what we are by the grace of God, anything we've ever accomplished has only been by God's enabling, and everything we have we've received as a gift. Oh, the folly of seeking to make a name for ourselves. May God help us to set our hearts upon exalting His name. Forget about making a name for us. Forget about seeking great things for ourselves. Let's seek great things for God. May the Lord help us to do so. Shall we pray? Our Father, we've just been thinking about Thy lovely Son and the fact that You have chosen to highly exalt Him and to give Him a name above every name. And Father, one day we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we look forward to that day. Oh, our God, help us not to be misguided by seeking great things for ourselves, by making a name for ourselves, but rather let us focus our energies and our attention upon exalting that great name. Father, we have met together today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have remembered Him in His name. We have offered up prayers in His name. Everything we do, Father, we preach in His name. We pray in His name. We baptize in His name. Everything we do in His name. We have no merit of our own. But Father, we're so thankful that we belong to the One who has been exalted far above all. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in Him, Father, we pray that something might have been said that would help them to see their need for forgiveness, and that even today they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, recognizing their sinfulness before Thyself and crying out to Him, the only Savior. Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would bless the reading of Thy Word this morning and this consideration of these thoughts, we pray, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.